But this is the downside of teaching. Is if I don't understand it, I'm not going to do it. And I have to understand it first before I do it. Well, John 4:23 and 24 says, I'm looking for worshipers in the end times, and now is when they shall worship me in spirit and in truth. You will never teach yourself into an encounter with God by itself. There's a certain amount of faith you've got to jump over. Well, I don't want to do something extravagant until I understand all about it, and so that's the teaching, and the political spirits, I see other people around me doing it. Y'all fight this thing, or is it just me? And God is looking for passionate people who will worship Him even when they don't understand, even when there's nobody else out there doing it. I think of John 11. You can turn over there sometime. I'm just, like I said, I'm just talking today about some fun foundational truths. John 11. Let me back up. I don't remember the chapters, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it describes the same instance where a lady who was not even named came in to where him and his disciples were and brought a bottle of perfume that theologians, I've not researched this, say that it was worth a year's salary. Came in, he did not know her. They didn't even name her in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And she broke open this vial, that's a good North Georgia accent, you know what I'm saying, V-I-L, can't even say it right anymore, vase, how about that, over him and poured out this perfume, and immediately the political spirits, the religious spirits rose up and said, basically, he doesn't deserve this. We could have given it to the poor. And he basically said, be quiet, her name and this story and for the first three books, doesn't even name who it was, will be told for all eternity. Wow. Many times you'll feel depression, you'll feel discouragement, you'll feel you're the only one. You know how you break out of this? Is become passionate. Praise God in your bedroom. Praise Him in your car. Do something, because it is a spirit to come to get you to be the status quo. The status quo is not necessarily wrong. It's not like you're in sin. But Jesus is deserving of even more. Jesus is deserving of even more. And so the thing to battle this political spirit over this area of, well, we just stay here, we just do that, is to break open your perfume. Say, I'm going to give even more. Because Jesus deserves even more. I think of Michael or Michelle, I'm not sure theologians pronounce it differently, with David, who was the wife of David, who was the daughter of the king. See, that political spirit got on her. And you're going to have to fight it in this region. I'm just going to tell you, as a prophetic voice, you are going to have to, you just have to fight it for the rest of your life probably here. She was a political child. You know what I'm saying? She was a princess. She marries David. David brings the presence of God in the form of the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He's so happy, because you got to remember, the first time he tried, somebody died. There is proper protocol to walk in the presence of God. Somebody died. They finally figured out, okay, God wants to be handled in a certain way. He doesn't just do whatever we want to do. But he finally gets them in there. The Ark of Covenant, he starts dancing extravagantly. We're not quite sure exactly what happened, but his robe fell off his shoulder or something. But the dude was passionate. He was not acting like the world says a king should act. All prim and proper. And Michelle was embarrassed by him. And what did David say? I'm going to do it even more. And she was barren the rest of her life physically. I don't know if he never went in and and had marriage intimacy with her again, or if God closed up her womb. But God was saying, you know, I'm worthy of this. And it frees you. And so when you find yourself being oppressed, do y'all know what I'm talking about? That different ways, you know, life's not good, I don't have a destiny, this is that. I'm telling you, one of the tools is to pour out your perfume. It's to dance extravagantly. Whatever makes sense. We're not going to make a religious thing out of whatever it is, but you know what I'm talking about. Where it doesn't make sense and your neighbor goes, you're crazy. Because this is what happens, is when you do that, he'll show up, and in his presence are things you cannot get anyway, anyplace else. Finally, in John 11, his name is Mary, the sister of Lazarus. She had a sister named Martha. Some of you may have heard this story. Martha and Mary. Jesus came to visit their house. Mary's out in the living room, just sitting at the feet of Jesus, resting in his presence. Martha is the type A, goal-oriented, choleric personality. Dots the I's, the OCD, her house is probably perfect. Is in the kitchen preparing dinner for Jesus. Now, dinner is important. He's a human. He's got to eat. There's nothing wrong in what she was doing. But then she started chiding Mary, who was the one that did the perfume, saying, come in here and help me. Well, what did Jesus say? He was very compassionate. He didn't slam me. He goes, oh, Mary, Martha. Martha, Martha, Martha. You worry about so many things. Basically said, she's not coming in there. She's got the better part. She's out here with me. And I think this is something we've lost in Christianity that the God wants to restore, that's elemental. Christianity is this. There's many things. It's being a disciple, it's becoming mature. But the first and most residing thing is for us as leaders to teach you how to hear God's voice and stay in his presence while you're doing all this other stuff. I'm afraid many times I'm more concerned about how the kitchen looks and what I'm delivering in the kitchen and what I'm making in the kitchen for you to eat or for somebody else to eat instead of just going into the living room and hanging out every once in a while. I want to be more of a living room Christian than a kitchen Christian. Does that make sense? Now, there's a balance there. We all got to eat. I don't know what it is. But in his presence comes clarity of thought, comes ideas, comes ways of thinking that you would have never gotten otherwise. We study the scriptures. I am big on the scriptures. I read the scriptures a lot. I'm into this. It's good. But we want to combine the scriptures also with his voice. And for so many years of my life, I mean, I was heavy. I can't tell you how much I was into stuff in teens in my 20s and learning. And I learned a lot. But this is also what I've learned since then. Theology, good theology, correct theology alone will not produce an encounter with Jesus. If you're not careful, good theology, correct theology, which we all want, will make you arrogant, self-righteous, and a Pharisee. Because we think that's where life comes from. And many of you know my testimony at 24. I mean, for 11 years. I know you may find this hard to believe, but as a teenager, I would listen to messages every week. Read books every week as a teenager. And at 24, the good theology produced a dryness in me that I asked God to take me home. And graciously, he didn't. It's a long story, but he took me on this journey to realize good theology we want, but it's to point us to an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so the downside of teaching you is you can have your doctrine all right, but if it doesn't produce his presence in your life and an encounter with your life, I've made you a Pharisee. The Pharisees knew the 300 prophecies about Jesus's the second coming, him coming to earth, the Messiah. They knew these things, but when he came, they missed them. And that's sobering, isn't it? And so what am I saying? I'm saying take out time. When I was in the Navigators and all those, they call it quiet times. That's a good word. Take out time to slow down, simplify your life, and say, I want good theology, but I also want him. And not be scared to be different. We need different. Because I want more than what we just have. We need different for us, but he also is more than enough to pour out his thing on us. And so you have to fight this passionate thing and become passionate, whatever your expression is. And if you need more of it, just say, Father, this is becoming just a marriage by law of doing my duty. Many of you have been in a relationship, which is good. I'm not saying divorce, but there's better than just doing your duty. And so many times as Christians, the talks I often hear or hear till myself given is when just do the duty. And there are times you just do it because you don't, you know, you love your wife, you love your husband, you love your kids, and you don't feel like it. I understand that. But hopefully over several years there's some passion somewhere in this thing. And when there's not, go to the Lord and say, Father, let me back off and know you. So what does that look like? That looks like simplicity. Have you ever seen these things on YouTube? I watched two of them last night. Thought about showing them this morning. They were too depressing. One of them was just 2 minutes about some guy had a nice-looking girlfriend. And the whole 2 minutes, he's texting, talking, Facebooking, and she's just standing there. And they show him all these different scenarios. I go, that is exactly like we are in America, isn't it? Have you ever been to a restaurant and seen somebody that's obviously out on a date and they're just looking down at their phones? You know, if there was a power outage in this country or a telephone outage in this country, people would not, under 35, actually know how to talk to each other except in 140 characters. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, blah, 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 blah. I mean, nobody would know how to do it. I'm not too far off, Emma. Now, I use text messages. I'm not against that. But I'm finding it extremely uncomfortable just to sit down with some person in my life that I care about and not answer my phone. You feel it vibrate. Remember, it had phantom vibrations. Y'all probably don't carry them in your pockets. It's about guys. I didn't have my phone one time. I kept hearing it vibrate. Wait, where's my phone? Kept hearing it vibrate. I'm like, dude, I'm messed up. It's true. As Americans, we simply just have to cut stuff out. We really do. If you want to be intimate with God, if you want to be intimate with somebody else, you just have to cut stuff out. Timothy Ferris, who's not a Christian, he wrote the book 4-Hour Work Week and some other stuff. He actually doesn't work 4 hours, but he makes you buy the book. He said this, simplicity requires ruthlessness. I heard somebody, I can't remember who it was now, said this to me, and it just it messed me up. He said, you have as much of God as you've been willing to take out and get. And I'm like, dear God, forgive me, I repent. I repent. Forgive me, for I know what I do. You know, there's the concept of simplicity reinstates the concept of margin. I know people don't use paper too much anymore. I use stuff like this. But you remember when you looked at a book and there was this little white space around the book? They actually have it on ebooks. That's margin. I need more margin financially. I need more margin spiritually. I need more margin friendship-wise. And you know, I'm scared of not filling up everything all the time in my life. Are y'all that way? And I'm starting to learn his presence moves in the margin. My kids this week, we have a Wii. It broke down. That's a little PlayStation or a game console. It's like, what am I going to do? It wasn't Abigail. Yeah, it's Israel. He's not in here, so I can talk about him. What am I going to do? And I was just thinking, you know, when I grew up, we didn't have VCRs, we didn't have DVDs, we didn't have any game consoles. I remember when Ping Pong came out, or Pong. You remember when that came out on Atari? I was in college or senior in high school, this little dorky game in this little ball that we all thought was awesome. And I just looked at him and go, you would have died if you'd been born 40 years earlier. Because he had no more. He always had to be doing something. And he ended up coming up with some creative stuff, made swords and guns out of paper. And I said, that's a whole lot more fun, isn't it? And he goes, no, it's not. But we were making progress. A.W. Tozer. How many of you ever heard A.W. Tozer, spiritual giant? Let me read to you this out of The Pursuit of God, written in 1948. That was a long time ago. Every age has its own characteristics. He's about to describe ours, which is even more now than then. Right now, we are in an age of religious complexity. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. In its stead are programs, methods, organizations, and a world of nervous activities which occupy time and attention but can never satisfy the longing of the heart. Now, many years ago, we made a decision to do basically three things. There's some other things we want to do, but basically three things. Large Sunday gatherings, small groups during the week, and then the growth journey that you do with somebody else one-on-one. And we don't have a lot of other activities. There are some things we want to do. But a lot of that came out of me being so busy in church activities in a previous church I was at. When I finally had family time, I was wore out. I had to rest from my church activities. And so I was like, okay, we want to give guidance. Gatherings here are to meet God. Groups are to meet other people. Growth journeys to meet yourself. But you know, there needs to be some margin and downtime to actually develop friendships. Because, you know, I know her as an acquaintance. I like her. She's cool. But I really don't know her. I would have to find another time in a group or some other way to get to know her better. But if I keep my life filled with activities, I'm never going to get there. I know this is elemental. But those are the things at the end of your life you're going to go, I'm glad this happened. I need teaching, but probably another thing somebody told me years ago, and it was to me, and it was God convicted me, and I've actually tried to work on it. Basically said, you've got enough teaching to last the rest of your life if you would just do what you've already been told. Wow, I don't know if you're that way, but that tried to cause me to slow down. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, and that servile imitation of the world, which comes from promotional methods that we use to this day, but do not produce the peace of God. If we would find God amid all the religious externals, we must first determine to find Him and then proceed in the way of simplicity. Bruce Lee, the martial artist guy, quote him, it's a great phrase. He obviously, definitely wasn't a Christian. Said, simplicity is the key to brilliance. Does it make you nervous when you have an hour and you're not sure what to do? And you just turn on the TV and start watching something? It makes me nervous to think, I've got an hour with something not planned, and if I don't turn on the electronics, what am I going to do? That shows a lack of peace that I have that the Lord's wanting to restore. And in His presence, there's many different levels of His presence, but in His presence, I'm telling you, as we slow down, and the ADD stuff, we're all, most Christians, maybe not you, are ADD Christians. The brilliant ideas come in His presence. Turn over to 2 Kings 9, verse 1. Elisha, the prophet, lived in a time, we think our time is bad. How'd you like to live where Queen Jezebel was over the land and King Ahab? And that was his time. I mean, temple prostitutes, sacrificing kids for worship. I mean, it was a much darker time than our time. But God always has a plan. And this is the thing. Sometimes God supernaturally intervenes and just takes care of problems, but usually not. What he usually does is bring supernatural anointing on a person that's willing to walk into that circumstance. He'll marry up with you moving. And so whatever darkness may be in your life, in relationships, in jobs, things that need to change, he's not just usually going to come in and supernaturally zap it. He will, through you, as you listen to him quietly in his presence, will bring supernatural solutions to that thing. That's just how he works. And this is one of those cases. He could have just struck down Jezebel and she ends up dying and the dogs eat her. And it's a very gross death. But he used a man named Jehu. Elisha summoned a man from a... So this is that's the background. And Elisha, hearing from God, comes to Jehu and says, this is what needs to be done. The prophet Elisha... Well, it's actually a protege of Elisha. The prophet Elijah summoned a man from the company of the prophets and said to him, tuck your cloak into your belt, your coat. Take this flask of oil with you and go to Ramoth Gilead. Here it comes. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord comes through you. It's very rarely angels, although he can do whatever he wants to. Sometimes it's him where he shows up, but it's usually he says, I want to find a man. And he finds a man, he finds a woman, he finds solutions to problems through those who get into the margin of their life. Well, that's uncomfortable. I start shaking. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I get a little nervous. Push on through and say, Father, help my ADD. Help my ADD Christianity. When you get to Ramoth Gilead, second verse, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions. Ooh, there he goes. Get him over in the margin. Get him away from his companions. Why? Because that political spirit's, well, you know, he's talking to me. He's giving me instructions. What is everybody going to say around me? What do they think? Strength comes from being in his presence. And take him into an inner room. That's good, isn't it? Father, today, help me to go into an inner room. Then take the flask, pour the oil on his head, and declare, this is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. Then open the door and run. Don't delay. Your clarity, your brilliance, your train of thought is going to come in the inner room where there's nobody else around. Where you get that strength. And I know this is basic, but maybe I know I need a reminder of that this week. And it's not just for the tasks. There's even something higher. And I'm going to speak on this for a few minutes before we pray. Something even higher. You get your tasks in the inner room, but there's something even higher than that. You also get your identity in the inner room. Jeff, do you realize God loves you to come into the inner room, and he may never give you a task. He will, but it may be a long time till he gives you the task. Why? Because he likes hanging around you. Now, how many of you like being around somebody that likes hanging around you? And they ain't faking it. Sometimes we know they got to be around us because they got to be around us. I can hear it now. Craig has to be around me because he's the pastor and he's supposed to be nice. I actually like hanging around you. There's some people I don't, but they're not here today. I'm kidding. See, there's something in all of us that needs to be loved. And if you know somebody believes in you and is pushing for you, this is what parents are supposed to do, but we're not perfect. We have our own insecurity problems, our own identity problems, and we don't always translate it right. Sometimes we do good, sometimes we just do terrible. But when we know that person's behind us, man, you can just do a lot of stuff. No matter how bad of a week you have. Well, I know Mama back at home still's believing for me. I can call Mama and she'll invite me over, or Daddy, or wife, or husband, or somebody. You know God is in your corner. He's got great plans for you, like I want my kids to have great plans and do great things. But I'm going to still love them before I even have see them in great plans. And there is an identity crisis across the body of Christ that cannot be solved by teaching. I cannot teach you into feeling good about yourself. It's a black hole. This is the only way you can feel good about yourself, is to be in the presence of the God that created you. And see, He just likes hanging around you. He likes you. That's where your identity comes from. Less than 5% of Christians, Rick Joyner says, and he's probably right, know their calling, know their purpose, know that they're supposed to go be the king of Israel and slay and take care of Jezebel and Ahab. Out of those 5%, I would say most of them are highly insecure people. If you take away their ministry, take away their job, they fall apart, they don't know who they are. They are their job. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We'll pick on Abigail. She's here today. She goes off. She makes $300,000 some year, and she's just extremely successful. I'm happy for her. But you know, I am happy she's making $300,000, but I'm more happy that she's my daughter. And we're talking every week. And we have a relationship. Whether she makes $50,000, zero, or $1,000,000. And if she thinks she has to always make $300,000, always do this for God, always minister, do this at work, do whatever, you see how perverted that thing gets? We're making some progress in the body of Christ at helping people find their calling. And that's what I was going to talk about today, but now I decided to back up to this. But you can find your calling and still, and God will anoint what He can and anoint that, but still be insecure on the inside because you become a servant instead of a son. You're working in the business instead of in your father's business as an apprenticeship that you'll take over someday. Well, how do I avert that? You get in the margins of your life. You reduce complexity till you actually relax and just talk to Him about, oh man, I'm so tired. It's 11:30. I got to get up for work tomorrow. You know, I need to do my quiet time. It's more of a lifestyle. And I've been on a journey the last 2 years of cutting a lot of stuff out of my life. Still got a long ways to go. And it requires whoever it was that said ruthlessness. Because the world, especially as ADD Christians, especially as America, you are what you do instead of who you belong to. Let me close with a story. Some of you may have heard of Enoch. Enoch was the son of Cain. So he was a third generation from the very beginning. He was the father of Methuselah, who lived 900 and something years. Enoch, now this is cool about Enoch. Enoch is in all these genealogies. You can go back and read it. Who in here knows what Enoch did? Okay. Let me be more. What great thing did he do for the world? Enoch, it says at 360-something, I think it's 365, 369, 360-something, it says, there's only a few verses on him, said he had walked with God for 300 years. And from what I can tell, all he did was father some kids, which is a big deal. I'm not downplaying that. But he didn't do any miracles. I mean, that is a miracle, but you know what I'm talking about. He didn't save the world like Noah. It says in Jude 1:14 that he did a prophecy. So he fathered some kids and he prophesied, but he walked with God, and at 360 something, but he had walked with God for 300 years. So somewhere in his 60s, he started walking with God. It calls him a friend, as Pastor James said, of God. And he took him home and said, "Why don't you just come spend the night with me?" And since there's no night, he's still there. What greater honor is there for God to say, "You don't have to die, dude. Come over to my house." You've got Paul the apostle. You've got Noah. You've got all these other people that had to die. But Enoch, he decided to take him home. Would you call him a favorite? Now, I know he's a father and everybody's a favorite. But what did he do? Mike, why don't you come on up? We're going to sing that song again, the one you were singing earlier, and whoever else wants to join them in the praise team or the friend of God, and we're going to pray over you. The most valued thing he did, why don't you stand, is he walked with God. Well, that's not enough, I say in my brain. I've got to win people to the Lord. I've got to come up with the next invention that will save people from these vaccines. I've got to come up with this process to do this or do that. And all those are valuable, and many of them are God. Because he came to save the world. How? Through you. But think about it. As we close with Enoch, from what I can tell, he just lived a normal life except this. Somewhere he had some margin in his life. And he says, "I'm going to spend my time walking with God." This dude didn't even have the books of the Bible. He didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of him. Somewhere he came along and said, "I am going to be a friend of God." And God said, "Man, I like that." He let him walk with him for 300 years on earth. We don't really have that choice, but he can shorten it. It would be awesome to hear next week that Tamara here is no longer around. And I immediately think of the rapture, but then I see all of us and I say, I know me, but surely we all, somebody's saved in here besides Tamara. And we find out they just said, "You know, I liked walking with her. I just didn't want any more physical barriers. Let's just do it all the time." He values that more than anything else. More than what you can do for him. More than anything else, because he saved you for relationship. That's exciting, isn't it? And so we're going to pray today as they sing. We're just going to pray. And I want those that want to say, "Father, this is a subject I know in my head, but bring it into my heart. Bring it into my experience. Show me how to be a friend of you." And as we walk, if you want me to do something, and he eventually shows you things to do, it's usually to try to help other people be friends of God. You think I'm preaching, but really what I'm doing is encouraging us to be friends of God. Does that make sense? So I want to hear next week, Tamara's just gone. We had a note written by God, said, I need some more friends up in here in heaven. Isn't that really what we want? So let me pray over you. And if you want that, just this is a journey. Listen, I'm not even 1% along this way. I'm mostly talking out of my head, and the rest of it is out of desire. I experience it some, but I want more. And if I have the whole Bible, I have you guys, we have the Holy Spirit, we got a good, better jump start than Enoch did. So, Father, in Jesus' name, in this place today, I say, let us move past just an intellectual understanding, although that's important, and just say that Relationship Church and those in it and anybody else that wants it, which is, this is where I'm at, is full of friends of God. Father, in Jesus' name, in this place, raise up the prototype that was in Enoch. Raise up people that are friends of God. Help me to simplify my life. Some of us, we're going to have to take some steps. We're too busy to add another friend into our life. Can we say yes and amen to that? The thought of another friend overwhelms us. Well, Lord, just show us where to cut out to make room for another friend. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I just sign up and I say, I want to know more how to be a person that when they look at me, they say, you know, he knows God. He knows he's a friend of God. And as we sing this song, just open up your heart and say, Father, teach me on this. And it's not an overnight zap, but teach me on this. How to walk with you as a friend, not as a taskmaster, not as a guide, not as a master slave. And Jesus said, I don't call you servants anymore. And most Christians are at the servant level. Most of them are not even at the servant level. They're just at the taking level. But with them, he said, you've signed up. I don't call you servants anymore. Remember what he said to his disciples? He said, I call you friends. And it is a journey. And Father, we walk with that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer today, we'll be up here as we sing. But let the Lord minister to your heart. If you need to leave or want to leave, just go quietly and just spend the next 4 or 5 minutes just in God's presence.